what an awesome start. Very challenging to sort of just get there and see God do what he's doing. There's a couple of things I want to share with you. Firstly, I got a little note, five-minute thing of John Bevere's. Now, if you missed last week, check it out on the faithworkcc.com.au and /messages, sermons, whatever. And there's a link in that that takes you to the message we put on screen as well as what I shared. But so relevant, so powerful, so good. But this little five-minute excerpt of his study simply talks about what can thwart and disrupt our destiny if we're not careful. And he uses the illustration of the children of Israel. And I think it's a pretty good little five-minute run-through, because we don't want anything to be, you know, waylaying us or overlaying us or whatever it is that keeps us from doing what God wants. But this is a pretty good little eye-opener for us to have a look at. So let's check this out.
Hey guys, I want to ask a question. Why does God hate complaining? Now, that's a pretty big question. And did you notice I didn't say, why does God dislike complaining? No, he hates complaining. I mean, I remember when I was reading 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I it was just one of my times through the Bible, and I'm noticing that there were five things that kept Israel from obtaining their destiny. Now, let me make this really clear. God said to Moses, hey, I want you to bring these guys out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring them right into the promised land. Well, an entire generation did not enter the promised land. They missed their destiny. And the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and he tells us why they didn't enter into their destiny. And he lists them. There's five things. Number one, they craved evil things. Number two, they worshiped idols. Number three, they were sexually immoral. Number four, they were tempting Christ. And number five, they were complaining. Wait a minute. Complaining? What is complaining doing in this list? I mean, I remember when my little sister was a kid, she used to watch Sesame Street every day, and they had this silly song they used to sing on Sesame Street, and they'd put up on the screen like four things, and they'd say, one of these things just doesn't belong here, and the kids were supposed to pick, and they would have like a horse, a bicycle, a car, and a crocodile, okay? Well, that's pretty obvious. The crocodile does not merit being in this list, because you ride the bike, you ride the horse, you ride the car, you don't ride the crocodile. Well, I'm looking at this list, and I'm going, wait a minute. I actually got upset. I said, God, how can you say complaining belongs in a list with tempting Christ, sexual immorality, idolatry worship? This doesn't belong in this list. And I will never forget this as long as I live. The Holy Spirit whispered to my heart and he said, son, complaining is a very serious sin. And I was shocked. And I remember saying, I need understanding. Because I don't get this. Because you see, we live in a society and mankind easily complains. I mean, come on, you see it, people having to wait too long at a restaurant, or they're in line at the grocery store and somebody, you know, ahead of them can't find their credit card and they start complaining, or somebody's going too slow on the highway. Hey, complaining is so prevalent around us. I said, God, I gotta have some understanding on this one. And he said to me, complaining is an insult. To insult to my character. He said, complaining says to me, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life right now. And if I were you, I would be doing this differently. It is a lack of the fear of the Lord. It is a slam against my character. I remember the day I saw this. I was shook to the core. I went to my wife, Lisa. Our children were young at the time. I said, we're going to discipline our kids for rebellion if they complain. We're going to train our children that complaining is rebellion, because that's what the Lord showed me. And you know what? Our kids don't complain today. We have four sons. They all work with us at Messenger International. They don't complain. But you know, I got so proud of the fact that I kept my mouth from complaining that the Lord had to do actually a little adjustment with me. I was on a four-day fast, and I woke up on the third day, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I hear the complaining in your heart. And I remember I rolled out of that bed and I repented. And I'm going to tell you something. Complaining needs to be viewed as poison. You know, Lisa and I, when we were first married, used to go to this big water park in Texas. And I remember it took us a whole minute to climb up the stairs to go down this slide. And this slide was 90 feet tall. And I remember we would take one solid minute to get up there. But boy, we went down that slide in like 2 seconds. It was so fast. Well, let me tell you this. Giving thanks to God is like climbing stairs. Complaining is like going down a water slide. So I want you to get that image. I want you to see how fast you go down. And then realize every time you complain, either in your heart or out of your mouth, you're going down a water slide. Except it's not a physical water slide. It's a spiritual water slide. This is why we are told to have the holy fear of God in our hearts. Because the fear of God will never insult Him and say, God, I would do this totally different if I were you. Let me say this in closing. The next time you feel like complaining, check yourself. Ask yourself, is it better that I give thanks or is it better that I complain? The answer is pretty obvious.
Well, it's glad I'm in a place where nobody complains. I'm not sure that we have ever got to that point of learning not to complain, have we? Is anyone here completely, you never complain, do you, Winnaker, about anything? Nothing to complain about in your life, no? No, it's good to see you've done a wonderful job. You know, like we really do take it for granted that complaining is par for the course. We really do. And I just don't realize how much we do complain until we get into a situation where everything runs against the grain in our lives. Now, I never complain much. No, really. We take every opportunity we can to complain. If things don't go our way, it's easy to get, you know, a little bit ratty about things. I'm sitting in the hospital on Tuesday. And it's like, well, we can't get you in. You'll have to go home, come back tomorrow. So I go in, come back, and I've had to go through the whole process again of the eye being rebuilt because the way they took the oil out and a few things that happened damaged something and then it all fell apart. So everything that was done before Christmas was all undone. And so I'm sort of sitting there thinking how, when, where, why, and you know, you're complaining because you're thinking it's all going to be good and whatever have you. And you've never been there before, so you don't really know what to expect. But anyway, I get back in there on the Wednesday and I was told I was 2 on the list. I'd be in by 9 and out by 10 and home by going home by 12. So this is Wednesday morning. I'm going, beauty, fine. And I get told, no, we can't put you through in the morning. We're going to have to leave you till after lunch, but you'll be the second person after lunch. You'll be in by 1. I'm thinking, well, fair enough. But at 1 came, 2 came, 3 came, 4 came. And I'm sitting in this waiting room and I'm thinking, this is driving me up. What is going on? And I don't know, you know, I'm such a patient, gentle person, aren't I, Kerry? Nothing bothers me. And I'm about ready to tear someone's ears off, in reality, you know what I mean? And I sat there and I actually looked up the surgeon that did my first operation. I thought, I'm out of here. This is it, the eye and ear. I'm going to go back round to Rosie and get her to sort it out. And I actually rang. Yep, she's here on duty. Come in straight away. And I just got this break in my spirit, you know? Whoa. I thought, well, okay, God, if you want me to move off in another direction, get someone to come out and cancel my appointment and I'm out of here, I'll go around the corner. I had enough of, you know, even though I was getting a little bit stroppy. Anyway, this guy comes out and he goes, Mr. Lethbridge, yeah, come on in. So I go in there into the area, prep area, pre-surgery. And he says, oh, we've got you down after the next one. And I went, it's like 4 o'clock. What time? I've got to catch a train home at 8 o'clock. I'm from Gisborne, you know. I'm not just around the corner. And he went, You're going home by train? Oh, we didn't know that. I thought your wife was here to take you home. She's here to accompany me, you know, like you wouldn't let me out the door without her. And he says, come over here to the chart. And he says, all right. And he wipes off the next person's number two and number three on mine, and he switches them around, two and three. And he said, you'll catch your train now. He said, I'll put you through next. And I'm looking at it. I said, who's this guy I'm under? And it didn't register. And, he's a great surgeon. He's really good. He's a great surgeon and whatever have you. And I'm sitting there, and Kerry's going, Lexi's going, shut up, be quiet, settle down. You know, and I'm like, I want to know who this guy is. And I've got my pacifier beside me trying to knock me out, you know. She says, Daniel Chu, he's the guy you got referred to in the first place. And I went, really? He's the guy that went to China and couldn't do you on the first operation because he was booked on a plane that afternoon. And I'm like, he's the number one around the whole of Victoria. And here I am jumping up and down like a cat on a hot tin roof wondering what's going on. You know what I mean? And Lex turned around and says, don't you see how God's got it in his hands? And I'm like, if you'd have been done yesterday, he wasn't on duty. If you'd gone through this morning, he wasn't there. You come in this afternoon, you wait, he's got an emergency, urgent one, and you're next. Shut up. You know? She didn't say that. Lexi doesn't say that. But that's basically what she said in Lexi's nice way. You know what I mean? And I'm sitting there thinking, God, why is it? You know, that I want everything, you know, and I can't see that your hand is in it all. And in the end, you know, I get the top guy and a trainee supervisor or girl under supervision who's going through becoming an eye surgeon, or she's actually already there. She's really, really good. And I want to complain. And I listen to John Bevere and he's giving me a, you know, as if he knows, reads my thoughts. But the whole scenario about us in our lives is that we've got to be prepared to know that God is in our hands. I'm talking to Timothy just before, and Timothy's been going through some issues and tests and dramas with checking this out and blood tests for this and all sorts of other things. I'm not telling his story too much, but he finally just shows me, he says, oh, I've just been gone through, I've got some stitches on my hand because they took an end of a nerve out. They want to do another test. And on Monday, I'm in with the top guy in the country. Sometimes we don't see the trail and the track. The children of Israel could not have possibly seen that once they were released from Egypt and freed from the Egyptians crossing the Red Sea, victory was theirs, and it's only 3 days and they're in absolute chaos once again at the foot of Mount Sinai. Isn't it incredible that we don't know? But if we're going to walk the walk that God's got in for us, there's a warfare. I don't know if we got the slides up, have we yet, the first one? There's a warfare in our life, and it's a battleground. And the Bible promises that. In the world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Tribulation's not a Sunday school picnic. It sounds to me like there's a few problems, there's a few things being thrown against us. But there's a warfare in that tribulation that we have to recognize and walk through and fight our way through. Revelation 3, it's not 20, it's 12, I think. He who overcomes, or him that overcometh, or anyone who overcomes, who does the overcoming? You know, we know Jesus overcame at Calvary. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame every power of Satan and all the authority of the devil. He put it to rest. But then he says to us here, if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple. I'll make you a strong point. I'll make you a tower of strength that'll uphold others. The temple is not the physical temple there and then. It's actually, we are the temple of God, the New Testament says. And if we begin to overcome, he will make us a supporting pillar in that temple, and we'll be strong in that temple, not just for ourselves, but for others. It has an important part. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name. It's pretty incredible. It's pretty intense. But God is there giving us the chance to be a pillar of strength. But we have to do the overcoming. How do we do that overcoming? There's definitely a warfare in that. Next one. To the one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds or my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Whoa. Now, a lot of people attribute this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he has. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has authority over the nations. But this is in the letters to the churches. This is the letters to you and me. This is the letters to us. And yet the nations tend to dictate to the kingdom of God where it should be, the other way around. There are people who come into our lives that try and talk us into their way or force us into their way of doing things. We need to take a stand and stand strong and say, no, that's not the way God wants it done. I'm sorry. Make your rules, make your laws. But like in the book of Acts, you choose this day what the word of God says, whom we're going to serve. You tell us not to, but we will serve the Lord God only. And they wouldn't take any notice of the authorities trying to silence them and put them down. We shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels are of the potter are shattered. So I also have received authority from my Father, Jesus said, and I will give him the morning star. The one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, there's a promise in that where Jesus says, I was given, I'm giving. When we're given, we need to be givers as well. We need to be transmitters of all that God puts in our life. And we need to be, what Jesus said, overcomers who keep his works, walk in his deeds and walk in his ways until the end. In the next one, he talks about the church at Sardis. You have a few people in the church of Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice he selects a few of them. Some that obviously kept themselves unsoiled and unspoiled. And to the one who overcomes, he will be clothed the same way in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his people. There's a couple of promises in the Word of God where Jesus says, I will confess you before my Father. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Here's another one here that promises that to an overcomer that he will be remembered and confessed before the Father in heaven. Wow. And it's not an automatic situation. There's obviously a position of overcoming that is challenging to us, and we need to be part of it. In Romans chapter 12, never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Man, is that easy or what? Anyone have any difficulties with people? I said years ago, there's only one thing wrong with the church. It's got people in it. But that's the way God planned it. And we still, you know. But back in the day when they built the temple from the stones that were hewn out of the quarry, in the quarry, they got the temple stones and they rubbed them against each other and they knocked off all the rough edges and they got everything pre-prepared. We are in a quarried temple, I believe. And God gets people together and he says, there's stone Tobias and stone Ken. They've got a couple of rough edges. We're going to work them together. And we get ourselves in a position where if we allow God to do the work in us, the work gets done by the Spirit of God in us and through us, and we're challenged by the circumstances and the situations, but we're walking in love, and therefore we know what's best. God knows what's best for us, and we accept it, don't we? Not always. Not always. Not always. No. And what happened when those quarry stones were all shaped and preformed, rubbed side by side, top, bottom, edge to edge, end to end, they were finally perfectly shaped to fit together. And the Bible tells us when the temple was built, it went together without a sound. It was just like a Lego set. Whoa. There wasn't a complaint. There wasn't a murmur. There wasn't the sound of a tool chiseling anything off. The work was done. And God is forming his bride temple to come together without a sound, except a shout of praise. Oh, how good's that, eh? I think it's amazing how God does this. But the overcoming situation is rather incredible. Be at peace with all people. Wow. Never take your revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy hungers, feed him good food. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I find a little bit of an anomaly in this scripture. He's saying, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you're going to burn him up. So give him as much as... It really does sort of make me think, well, okay, if someone's irritating me, I'm going to feed him and give him a thirst. But it's not a vengeful heart. It's a giving spirit. It's a giving nature. It's showing the nature of God, not wanting to do it just so they get their due reward in the end with heaps of fire on their head. We need to be conscious of the fact that we are doing it as God's representative for God, not piling up a capacity for vengeance. It's like when Jonah went to the nation of Nineveh. Has anyone noticed that he was called of God to go there and he didn't want to go because Nineveh had a horrid reputation of being a really nasty place to be? And God wanted to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah decides he's going to run the opposite direction. I don't want to go anywhere near that place. And finally God gets him there through the whale shark, whatever it was, or the big fish that he prepared. Nineveh repents. Now, Nineveh was a land worthy of God's judgment. Nineveh was a land worthy of all of God's vengeance and wrath being poured out on it. And God told Jonah, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Go and tell them and warn them that it's coming. And Jonah thinks, all right, I'm here. My opportunity to tell these people they're going to get wasted and God's going to take them out because they've been so bad. And the king hears the story of Jonah's word and calls the nation to repent. Nineveh repented, and God turned his wrath off them and spared them. Jonah got mad. Jonah was God's prophet. He got mad because you sent me there to tell them they're going to cop it, and you turned it around and let them off. We're a bit like that, aren't we, sometimes? You know, we want God to work on our behalf and take everybody out for us. But God says, hey, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is a God of love and forgiveness, and sometimes we are not. So we have to, like, take in overcoming our desires for what we want to see done sometimes. And what we want to see done is not what God wants to see done, even though sometimes he might forewarn people and we think they're going to get their just desserts, but God turns around and says, I'll forgive. And we think, why did they get that? So we've got to be prepared to be as Jesus was. There's a warfare in it. And the warfare is not flesh and blood type warring like we would think it might be, but it's a definite battleground. It's a fighting fray. If we're going to have victory in our lives or victory anywhere, let's have a look at some principles of warfare that every situation of war requires or has at its disposal. Okay? Every victory requires a battle that has to be won. If you want to have any victory in your life, be prepared for a battle. God, help me have victory over this. You're going to have a fight. You're going to have a battle. He's not going to come along and wave a magic wand and say, all of your situations are fixed. You're the clown that made the situations. You're the clown that's going to have to fight back and get him into place. And I've learned that over the years. It doesn't happen that easily. There are opposing sides in every battle. There's always one person's thoughts or another person's thoughts. There's always your feelings and your emotions and your mind. And sometimes you know what's right, but do you want to do what's right? We even have opposing and conflicting things going on within our own selves. And it's always difficult sometimes because what we want to do and what we should do is not always the right thing. But we've got to work that out and we've got to be prepared to go through that and fight through that and get it right. There's opposing sides there. There's opposing opinions and viewpoints. And that happens sometimes within ourselves, but within churches, but within businesses, within relationships. There's always particular areas that create differences of whatever. It doesn't always have to lead to conflict, but many times it does. Because we're dumb enough to be stubborn and want our own way and not want the other person to have their way or the other parties or whatever it may be. There's always an attacker and a defender. Someone's always the aggressor. Someone's quite, well, I'm defending my position. No, and they sit back. So, and then there's intelligence in every sort of warfare too when you take in the natural thing. They try to find out what the other person's up to or what the enemy's up to. Some of the intelligence we've seen operating over in the Middle East at the moment blows me away. They can actually, you know, pinpoint exactly what's going on in other countries, either through spies being there or through other AI or through satellites and whatever have you. The intelligence scenario in the world today is absolutely amazing. And this AI stuff they're trying to bring in everywhere is so they know exactly what you and I are thinking and you and I are doing and you and I where we're going. It's a preparation for people to manipulate and control and whatever have you or to get the advantage. And that happens in warfare. What we need to do is be prepared to give God, like I didn't the other day at the hospital, until he finally got me into position where I could see what was going on. We need to give God the overriding spot, not our own. It's always counting the cost in warfare. Determining strategies. And sometimes I don't know if you've ever been like this, but isn't it funny how sometimes if we've got to confront a situation where we might have to go through things with people. Have you ever rehearsed it in your head how it's all going to work? They're going to say this and I'm going to say that. And you get there and nothing goes the way you thought it was going to go. Sometimes the whole thing's diffused. Sometimes it's completely different to what you imagined it was going to be. And yet we've already got it all worked out. Oh, we know best. Well, that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to walk in faith. He wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to walk in hearing his voice and let the situation be governed by him. But we've got it all worked out. You know, I think we're pretty dumb sometimes. It's nothing the way that we think it's going to be. It just doesn't work out that way. There's my phone went west. Thanks very much. I'll put it somewhere where I can't do that next time. Thank you. So the strategy is not always the right strategy. There's always weapons. So perhaps we've got things that we want to use. Maybe it's information. Maybe it's something else. And then in warfare, of course, there's always a preparation for battle where they have everything in place, their guns, their ships, their aircraft, their tanks, and they know their enemy. But we've got to be prepared in the same way in our lives. Preparation is important, because if we know our enemy, we would know what is needed in preparation. Think that through carefully. Every battle or every victory will only come through a battle. But if we know our enemy, our preparation will be correct and complete. It won't be done because we think it's one way or the other. All right? If you look at Jesus himself, he's our prime example. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Remember that. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he's out there and he's fasting, or he's there for 40 days. And during that time, he obviously gets a bit hungry. And you notice the devil didn't attack him on day one in the wilderness. You know, he waited until he was probably at his physical, you know, weakest point. He's hungry. He's been there a while. He's thirsty. There's all this stuff that's going on out there. But Jesus went into that wilderness led by the Spirit. He would have known there was going to be a time of trial and testing. He would have known he was going to be confronted. He would have had a sensing or a knowledge of what he was to face and go through. But the most important thing about it was he knew who he was, because he found himself in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis right through to Malachi. Jesus studied those scriptures as a child. They did that very, very meticulously and religiously in their culture, and they still do it in the Jewish culture now. Went to a Jewish bookshop down in St. Kilda to talk to them down there once about a couple of things. And I was embarrassed by how much they knew of the Old Testament word compared to me. I thought I knew the word until I started discussing it with these guys. And they knew the ins, the outs, the whys, the wherefores, how it came about, what the situation was, and why and who and where. And I'm like, well, I would have had to have done a Bible study on that for 5 or 6 hours just to get 10 minutes of anything they said, because it was so intensely flowed out of them. They just knew it. And Jesus would have had a full preparation like that. And we've got the Word of God written, and we've got it on our bookshelves and on our computers, and we've got it everywhere. I'm telling you what, none of us could have competed with these guys I spoke to. It was amazing. And Jesus was trained along those same lines. And of course, when the devil came up to him with the temptations, what's the first thing Jesus said, the response to each one of them? It is written. It is written. He was prepared with his weapons of attack and defense, and the same weapon, which was the Father's word, which was the Word of God. It is written. And we really need to know that too when we have an enemy, because the Bible tells us our enemy, the devil, walks about. He's a devourer, seeking to devour our souls, seeking to take us out. And he is doing what he can to upset us, to bring us down, to mess up our lives. And the Bible has that same answer for him now as what it had with the Lord Jesus. Satan, it's written. It's written. God's word says. And if he hates the word. And if we resist him, how do we resist him? As the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's the area of resistance? It's a weapon of attack. If there's a battle going on, and one army is wanting to resist the onslaught of the other army, they dig in. They draw a line. They dig out there, say, right, this is where it finishes. This is where we hold them out. This is where we fight back. And they have their weapons prepared. They have everything prepared to resist the onslaught of the enemy. We need to draw a line in our lives with the Word of God. Say, no way. This is my standard. This is my line of defense. This is where I resist completely. This is where being an overcomer starts. If we don't have that capacity to fight and resist with the Word of God, being an overcomer is not going to happen. Being able to fight back and being able to make a stand and being able to say, no way, I want that life. Well, we don't allow that thing to overtake us. If we want to win, we will need to be strong. So he was well prepared and he never surrendered ground in any way, shape or form. Without flinching, he just went on showing determination with calculated confidence, as I put in my notes here. And I think that's where we need to be. We need to be confident in God's word. We need to know his word. We need to know it will be strong for us and work for us. And sometimes I don't think we have that knowledge and that confidence. You know, so I've had so many people over the years that I've met. Oh, I tried that. No, I tried that. Oh, I tried. Trying it is nothing. Trying it's like saying, yeah, I'll pick up a spoon and if I miss my mouth, well, I'm not going to use a spoon anymore. That's ridiculous. If you were a child, you know, you just have any kids first time using a spoon, pick it up and it goes everywhere except in the mouth. Well, that's like people saying, I tried that with the word. I tried that. I tried that. And I'm never going to do that again. I've lost count of the amount of people I've seen go into discouragement and losing fights and battles. I tried that. They tried it once, you know, and they'll quote a scripture. And because it hasn't been like a magic wand and solved the situation straight away, they lose confidence. They lose hope. The Bible tells us not to cast away your confidence because it has great recompense or outworking a reward. Don't cast it away. Keep fighting. We have to maintain a line of resistance. And that line must be based on the Word of God if we're to be an overcomer. We will never overcome if we're going to be, I'll try this or I'll try that. I need a scripture. I even had people come to me once and, well, one lady came up to me, she said, oh, what was that scripture you used for such and such a thing? I'm like, go and search the Word of God. What God gave me as a word may not necessarily work for you. Find a scripture that fits your situation. I had another situation where I prayed for someone and they called me up the next day and said, oh, where did you get that prayer from? Can I look it up somewhere? I'm like a prayer book thing. I'm going, I don't even know what I said. Can you write it out for me so I can pray it again? I'm like, you pray it by the direction of the Spirit. I couldn't parrot a prayer if I tried. I don't even know what I prayed this morning. I pray by the inspiration of the Spirit. In every situation, you have to be prepared, lined up with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. And I know I quote scriptures sometimes, and I know I use the Word of God in prayer sometimes, and I know I use phrases that God has inspired me to use, but boy, ask me to write them out 10 minutes later, won't have a clue, because it's a power of God at work, and you have to walk in that spiritual power. It's not a repeated formula thing that you can just look up. Oh yeah, well, there's a recipe for that, hang on a minute. Yes, John 14:6 is your recipe. No, it doesn't work that way. It works by the inspiration of the Spirit. And if we're not prepared to have the Word indwelling us, we will never have that same capacity to draw on it and use it in time of need. Never will. Jesus finished up after he'd done all that. He came forth, and it says in Luke 4, and Jesus came forth from the wilderness in the power. the authority, the dynamic of the Spirit. And then he walked over and into the temple and he gets the book and he reads this, the quote out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed." Anointing is empowering. Did you know that? If you get anointed to do something, if God uses an anointing in your life for a purpose, there's an empowering with that anointing. And it was an empowering to do what he was called to do, to set the captive free, to bring all of those things in Luke 4 that Jesus brought out that were recorded previously in Isaiah. And so victory is interesting. It wasn't just something that got him out of a situation or to make the situation better or to bring it to a scenario and say, gee, you know, I really beat everybody up in that one. Victory in God is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. It is applied and was there for his life to be functioning in and walk in continually. And if we're looking for victory in certain things in our lives, with victory over our thoughts, victory over our attitudes, victory over our habits, or victory over anything that we know God's put his finger on and we need to see a change and see a development and see a growth in, and we think, man, oh, beaten that one. And we ignore it and just wrap it up and put it in a drawer and say, yep, well, that one, it will come back and bite you without a shadow of a doubt. You'll be challenged on it and you'll be going, oh, how did I overcome that? If we're not walking in it consistently, we will lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it, is what they say. You know, that's a saying. Victory in our lives, like Jesus had, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has empowered me to walk in, function in, flow in, work in, bring about. And if we're going to have victory in our lives, I'm telling you, we need to recognize that every victory is another part of our lifestyle that we need to walk in, part of our armor, part of our experience, and part of our practicing life, to ensure that that thing never ever takes hold again. That thing never has a capacity to beat us again. And if anything does come back and beat us again, it's because we've let it go. We've put it down, we've packed it up, we've put it away. Yeah, that was a good fight. I've done that one. Let's find another one. That one is going to be the key to you beating the next one or winning the next one as well. Victory is a functional walk that we have to continue in, apply it continually to see it be part of our life. Wow. Every battle will have the capacity for a victory, and that is then ours to maintain consistently and continually. It's a maintenance victory. It's not I pack it up and we beat that one. Bit different when it's a warfare where you have two opposing battles, one surrenders and one wins, and you've got a victor and you've got a defeated side. Generally, that's all just, they all go back to their normal way of life, but spiritually, that can't happen. Spiritually, it is an ongoing battleground that we need to continually focus on. And Jesus said he was able to then be empowered to walk on because of that. And that's the way victory works in our lives. It's an empowering to give us the capacity to continue on and maintain that victory standard and status. Well, it's only ours if we maintain it, I've written here, as an overcomer. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, my child, wow, I entrust you with this command. In keeping with the previous prophecies about you, so that by them you may fight the good fight. It's a really interesting part of Christian lifestyle that people don't pick up on in this. I think we've all been in meetings or seen it where there might be a visiting ministry, or there might be someone that has a word of God for someone. and they'll speak the word over you. And I've had it done with me. I still remember the word that was spoken over me at the end of Bible college. We had a husband and wife ministry team came in, Paul and Bunty Collins. You heard of them, haven't you? Paul and Bunty Collins, they were around in the earlier days. Oh, she was from Western Australia. They didn't do anything over there. But they came, and they were actually quite great in speaking the word of God over people's lives. And I remember that at the time, and I thought, boy, that's a challenge. And I kept it written out, and it was written out and given to me afterwards. And for quite a long time, I used to look at it and think, how on earth is this ever going to happen? And I would re-look at it. But I should have prayed it into existence. It wasn't until later on when I heard someone preach on praying a prophecy into existence, I went, whoa, that's what I missed. And so I pulled that out again, and I said, Lord, you promised him over my life. This was said, this was said, this was said, and I started to see a complete change in the dynamics of how God was beginning to unfold his word in my life. We can't just expect, well, just because God comes along and says, thus saith the Lord, Timothy, God's going to use you and send you over to Africa and da-da-da, and I see it in the name of Jesus, you know? And people have gone, oh, wow. And they get a prophecy and they sit on it and they think, well, one day that'll happen because God said it would. And they do nothing about it. Paul challenges Timothy here. He says, because of the words were spoken over your life, bring them to remembrance so that you can fight the good fight of faith. Walk in them. Remind yourself of them. Keep them in the forefront of your mind is really what it's saying. And that's how the Bible challenges us with the word of God. He says, the previous prophecies about you so that by these you might fight the good fight of faith. That you might fight that fight and you might win that fight. Prophetic words are there to encourage us to fight on and to battle on and stand on, because God encourages us to be strong in those things. I think it's amazing. Building onto faith with a good conscience, which others and some have rejected, and listen to this, and thereby shipwrecked their faith. Notice how people that have ignored what God has imparted and said, he says here they have shipwrecked their faith. They've let the battleground and left it behind, thinking, oh yeah, well that was good, that was done, that was over. Yes, I know that scripture, I've done that thing. Yeah, I prayed that prayer or whatever it may be. And they've just sort of thought from then on it's just going to be an automatic cushy ride. And he said, not that way. Bring it back to the fore. Maintain the impetus that thing gave. Imagine if Jesus had turned around and said, well, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me to do this and do that. And one day, yep, I know it's going to happen. And Jesus never once went out and did anything or laid a hand on anybody or prayed for anybody or did ever. Just waiting for something to happen. It's like it's the opportunity will arise one day. And there's a lot of Christians like that because they think that God's done something, said something to them, and one day it'll happen, so it's got to be right. And they do nothing about it. There's a battle and a warfare and a fighting for that we need to get involved in. And we need to overcome a lot of things to be able to sometimes get to where God wants us to be. We have to overcome our own thoughts, our own intents, our own inhibitions and whatever have you. And Timothy was told, be careful that you don't let these things go so that you continually fight the good fight. And do not allow them to fall apart, because otherwise you'll be like others who have shipwrecked their faith. Man, isn't that a bit of a challenge? I don't think that's ever taught of people. Oh, you've just had a great word from God, brother. Oh, it's amazing what God's going to do in your life. But they're never taught, hey, you've got a battle ahead of you now. You've got a warfare. You've got some overcoming to do. You've got some fighting to do. Things haven't been going right in your life lately. You have got a lot of fighting to do. And if you let it go, you're going to shipwreck that part of your life. And that happens over and over and over and over in people's lives God gives every one of us every opportunity to make good, to change, to be more like Christ, and to get rid of things in our lives that are hindering that development and that process. And we ignore it and we just let it down. Oh, yeah, well, one day God says it'll happen, and we end up a shipwreck. And we, oh, what happened? We really need to ensure we do what God wants. There's another scripture here. Whether it's an attack, yep, wherever, be aware and acknowledge the fight that we're in. Whether it's an attack on our mind, whether it's a temptation, whether it's a habit, whether it's a sin, whatever it may be, a difficulty, wherever with people, we need to acknowledge that, we need to recognize that, and we need to prepare for that and become an overcomer in every way, because we're in a warfare, we're in a battle. 1 Corinthians 9 says this: you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one wins a prize. But they still run. They still run. Some know they're not going to win, but they still run. They still have a go. They're still running. They're still pressing on. They're still ensuring that they're going to cross the finish line. One may get first prize, but the others will also get a prize, providing they really finish the race in God and cross the line. And so Paul encourages here, run in such a way that you may be victorious. Isn't that incredible? Run in a way that you may have victory and be victorious. Everyone who enters in an athletic contest practices self-control in everything, this translation says. I love that. They do it to win a wreath that withers away. But we do it and run to win a prize that never, never fades. And this is why Paul says, this is the way I run, with a good, clear goal in mind. The way I fight is not like a boxer or someone shadow boxing, just beating the air. I keep on disciplining my body, making it serve me, so that after I have reached others, I myself should not be a failure. Isn't that incredible? Would not somehow be disqualified. Man, not be a shipwreck. Not wasted at the end. Not be wrecked. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting the person that's perhaps antagonizing us, or the person that we think should do things our way, or that can't see things our way, or we're in conflict with. We're fighting principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, that verse blows me away sometimes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. People don't often understand what they are. Principalities and powers are demonic forces that are actually active around us constantly. There's always some form of demonic activity wherever we go. And we've got to confront that. There are, you know, thoughts that the devil implants in us, and there's other things. Powers are probably ones that take over positions of authority. Tend to manipulate our life around. The rulers of the darkness of this world are always involved in areas of witchcraft and other things around the area. But spiritual wickedness in high places are the most cunning. And they happen everywhere, from in the church right through to the highest area level of government. Because the spiritual wickedness in high places are areas of government and authority. And it can be manipulation, control, and all forms of deception happen from all of those areas. We see leaders in government that are corrupt. We see leaders in kingdoms that are corrupt. We see presidents are corrupt. And they fail. And we see church leaders that fail. And there are areas of spiritual wickedness that need to be dealt with. And there are areas that we need to intercede for, pray over, and not be a part of, allow them to dictate to us, because we're standing strong on God's word. We need to draw a line in the sand. We need a victory line. And we need to resolve to win, resolve to conquer. I've got to resolve to live in. It's resolve to live in and carry victory. But mostly a resolve to be what God wants for us to be, an overcomer. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Clothed with the armor. Fully prepared for battle. Fully prepared by having everything covered, protected and guarded as God would have us. Helmet of salvation, securing the mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the helmet of salvation. We need to have that fully functional and happening. The breastplate of righteousness guarding our heart, not the pump in there, but the heart of us, which the Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful, corrupt and wicked above all. Who can know it? From out of the abundance of the heart, a person speaks. Listen to your speech sometimes. It's coming from a heart of self, a heart of corruption, or a heart of God. Which way is it? But we need to have that shield of faith, to that breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God that protects all of that. Our loins, our reproductive life, spiritually and every part of us, that covers us completely, girt about with the truth of God's word. Having upon our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Man, how many times do we talk and we say, oh man, I just wish I'd said something. I wish I'd spoken up. Oh, I wish I'd... Why aren't our shoes on our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? And we miss opportunities left, right and center, front, back and sideways, because we are in situations that God has orchestrated for us to be in, with people that come into our lives and we talk to and they give us and tell us all sorts of things and whatever have you, and we've got an answer for them from God, and we take our shoes off as if we leave them home when we go to visit people and we don't talk to them. Let's get our armor on fully, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every opportunity I've had to talk to people lately, I've said, God, I don't want to miss one. I still missed a few, but I tell you what, I'm missing less. I'm missing less because I'm being prepared. I've got my shoes on. You know, I want to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I want to be able to share the life I have in Christ. It's not always easy, and the opportunity doesn't always arise. And you can't kick the door open sometimes. You just know that people are just not going to be receptive or responsive. And there's times when I've wanted to say something, I've got that brake put on. Not now. And other times when I've gone, oh man, I've got to say something to this person, and I don't, and I've walked away feeling like I've let God down. We've got to really be guarded and prepared. We've got all that armor in place that's provided for us, the sword of the Spirit, the thing that Jesus used, the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. We don't necessarily have to come out with an "it is written," but we can quote scripture that shows God's love and God's goodness and God's grace in the world we're in. And that's not the end of the armor. What's the other part of the armor? Anyone know? Helmet of salvation? Breastplate of righteousness? Loins girded about with truth? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? What's the next, the most important part of the armor? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. People don't put that in the armor, but it is the number one part of the whole armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That sharpens up your spiritual sensitivity and prepares the ground for you. Father, thank you for your word today. And I know that this world is a battleground. And Christ came to show us the victory that overcomes this world. and we can walk in it, even our faith, because this is a victory that overcomes the world, your word says, even our faith. And so, Father God, we want to be people who show victory. We want to be people who live in victory. We want to be people who are able to express the victory that we have in Christ, that others can see and be aware of and know. And how come that works for you? And we have an opportunity to share the faith we have in an awesome God who's prepared the way for us. Father, I pray today that as we learn to reflect Christ, we learn to do it in a way that's peaceable with all men. We learn to do it in a way that is gentle like Jesus was, and yet authoritative, and walking in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God that prepares us and paves the way for us to do and be all that you want us to be. Help us, I pray, Holy Spirit, to learn to be strong, and that as you minister to us, we're able to hear your voice and to apply whatever it is necessary in our lives to be people who walk in and experience the life you have for us in the victory that overcomes the world and overcomes everything else that is a temptation of the devil. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that was a heavy one, really, in a way. But praise God for that. But it's something I think we're all challenged with constantly as we go on. Anything else, Kerry, you finish with? Next week, is it? What's the date today? Oh, yeah. Okay, so next week is Market Sunday, no morning service. We will be here in the evening at 4:15 or earlier, and be prepared for whatever God's got for us, because Mel has been doing a great job up there at MAF, and a lot's happening, and she's coming to share with us on Sunday night. So part of our church for so long, and part of our team leadership and whatever, but God called her up there, and it's been such a blessing hearing what God is doing in and through her life. And she's still part of us because she's part of our financial commitments. And it's been so good to be able to be a blessing and a part of what goes on there. The Bible tells us if you, minister to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. And giving is not just there because we want to bless Mel. Giving is there because God expects us to be part of the ministry that she's in. So that's what we're part of, and she gets back every couple of years to share with us. So come along and invite others, because I'm sure Mel will have a challenging word for all of us. Amen?